It's good to be with you this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. We have visitors in our midst this morning, and we want you to know that we're very thankful that you're here. You've encouraged us by being with us, and we hope you'll come back and be with us again when you have the opportunity. I'm thankful to be back with you. The meeting last week in Harvest went very well. I was encouraged, and I hope they were encouraged, but it's always good to come back home, and I'm thankful to be back. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to begin reading together in verse 35. John 1 and verse 35. These verses are set in a context in which John has come to know that Jesus is the Messiah. This is after the baptism of Jesus, where it was revealed to John that Jesus was that one. And now John has already once here declared that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now we begin in verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." There are two individuals in this reading that I really want to point out to you, and that's Philip and Andrew. And their actions at this time are very impressive to me. I noticed that Philip and Andrew here found Jesus. We all can see that through the reading. And not only did they find Jesus, they followed Jesus. Not only did they find Jesus and follow Jesus, but they went and found someone else. And after they found someone else, they took those people and they brought them to Jesus. And I think we can see a pattern here that would be very good for us to follow as Christians today. We often think that, well, we have two preachers, and it's their job to go out and sow the seed of the kingdom and to teach other people the gospel. Well, it is mine and Andrew's job to do that, but I want to say to you this morning that it's your job too. And all too often we forget about that, don't we? That we have the individual responsibility as Christians to share the gospel with those whom we come into contact with. And I think we could take something from Andrew and Philip here and apply to our own lives and just use this as a motto. Each one, lead one to Jesus. And let's just take some time this morning to examine what they did and try to make some application in our lives as we go out into the world and we try to share the gospel with other people. First of all, what I want us to see is that each one of these men, as already mentioned, followed Jesus. And did you notice that both men did so willingly? In chapter 1 again, in verse 37, the two disciples heard John speak after John points out clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. There was no mistake made there. They knew it was true, and they followed Jesus. No one made them. No one tried to coerce them in doing so. They understood who Jesus was and they willingly just went and followed Him. They had a very deep interest in this man and they wanted to know what was going on with him. You can see that as we go through the reading. Also, both men found Jesus. And that's important. Did you see in verse 41 what Andrew said to his brother? He first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have what? We have found the Messiah." Again, in verse 45, Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." He's saying, "We found the Messiah. We found Jesus." Do you see a sense of urgency, a sense of excitement in their voice? We found him. They were looking for him. They understood that this was the most important thing. They found Jesus and they wanted someone to know about it. Do you know the Bible teaches us that we're all urged to find Jesus? Why not leave your marker here at John chapter 1 and let's go over to Matthew chapter 7 and notice the Lord's words there. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Here Jesus says something that should be very familiar to us, but we need to remind ourselves of this, that we too are urged and encouraged to find Jesus. And it's not this mystical thing. It's not something that's hard to come by. He's easily found. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What does Jesus say? Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, what? It'll be opened to you. Can you find Jesus? Jesus says, "Oh yes, you can find me." He wants to be found. God has taught us all throughout the New Testament that that's just the case. He wants to be found. In Paul's sermon there in Athens, as he's trying to get across to these idol worshipers who would worship just anything and everything, he's talked to them about the unknown God, which they had an altar to. And he talks about that God is the one I want to declare to you, the God who made every nation from one blood. He says, that God wants us to seek Him, that we may grope for Him and find Him, but He's not far from us. You see, God wants to be found. He wants us to seek Him and find Him. And He's right there, waiting to be found. We're urged and encouraged to do the exact same thing. Find Jesus. Search for Him. Grope for Him, understanding what you're looking for. And notice, as these men did, the value of what you're looking for. These men recognized the value of what they found. They came and they said that we found the Messiah. You see what they did, don't you? They made the connection between Jesus and the Old Testament prophecies. They had found the one who would bruise the head of Satan, as was prophesied in Genesis 3 and verse 15. They found the one who would sit on the eternal throne of David, as mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. They found the lamb that would be led to the slaughter for the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah so beautifully portrayed in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. They found the one of whom all nations would be blessed, as was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. They found the Messiah. Do you see what they found? They knew who they had found. And this was the most important thing. Now, can we make the application? Go over to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And notice again how Jesus points out that we too are to recognize the value of finding Him. Have you found Jesus? Do you recognize how important that is? In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, Jesus gives us a few really short parables here, but they really make the point. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold it and all that he had to buy it. You see what he's saying there? He says, when you find Jesus, when you find that hidden treasure, the kingdom of heaven, he says that's the most wonderful thing you'll ever find. A man found it and he hid it and he went and sold everything he had just so he could purchase that field so he could have what he had found. In the same way, you had a man who was a merchant when it came to seeking pearls of great price. But he found this one that was greater than all the rest. And he went and sold everything else that he had. Every other pearl of great value he went and sold just so he could have that one. You see the point Jesus is trying to make? Have you got something in your life that's keeping you from drawing near to Jesus? Have you got something in your life that takes more importance than walking with the Lord? If so, you need to get rid of it. Because you don't understand right now the value of what you have in Christ. It's the most important thing. Jesus says, recognize the value of what you have. It's not about this life. It's not about the treasures that you have here. It's the life and the treasures that are to come in heaven. But finding Jesus and following Jesus must not be taken lightly. All too many people take it lightly today, just like it's some game that we pick up and we play on Sunday and Wednesday. When it's convenient to us, we'll follow the Lord. That is not what discipleship is all about. I think that today in the church, what we really need to come to understand is the true meaning of discipleship. And all throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus stressed and pressed people to understand what a disciple truly is. And it's not what we are today in a very majority of a general way. It's just not that. It was the life that they lived. It was their everything and their all. And it was a serious decision. Jesus really speaks to that if you'll go over to the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we've got these passages that He gives us here, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 16. And He really presses that point. These are strong discipleship passages. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." You see what Jesus talks about? A disciple should be there. If anyone's going to follow Jesus, then you first got to deny yourself. You've got to realize that it's not about me. That my opinion and my own earthly wisdom is not going to get me to where I need to go. No, I have to come to the understanding in great humility that Jesus is the only way. And I've got to deny myself control of myself. I've got to let Jesus be the Lord of my life and allow His will to dictate my thoughts and my actions from the inside out. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Do we really understand what that means? You know, I've been sicker this year than I've been in a long time. I had the flu. And I had this crazy stomach virus not too long ago. And it was bad. But you know what? That was not my cross to bear. I think all too often we think when we get the flu and when we get the stomach virus, we're having to bear our cross. That is not it. I bear my cross when I stand up for truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When I go out into the world and I live that life, standing up for the will of the Lord at every point and in every place, even when the majority of the world is against me, it's going to bring persecution. It's going to bring rejection. People are going to look at you like a fool, but I'm proud to be a fool for standing up for the Lord. That's bearing my cross. People are going to try to harm you and hurt you and bring you down. They did it to Jesus, and Jesus said a disciple is no greater than his master. That's it, you see. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and do what? Then you follow Jesus. You see, it's a serious decision. And Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 9 that great sacrifice is involved. Now, we really need to come to an understanding of this before we can truly go out and spread the gospel like we should. Because we truly have to be disciples first. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Here again, Jesus really stresses the point. I don't think the majority of the religious world really understands this Jesus. And I know the majority of the religious world today doesn't understand this idea of discipleship. That is Jesus' idea of discipleship. But I want us to understand it. Because this is the truth. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Those are some powerful verses that I think a lot of Christians today have no idea or even know they're in the Bible. But I'm reminding you this morning because this is discipleship that Jesus talks about. Jesus says in verses 57 and 58 that there's going to be some sacrifice involved in following Him. It's not going to be this life of luxury with all the pleasures and all the things of the earth that man desire. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes you may be without. But it's worth it. He goes on to say in verses 59 and 60. That following Him takes preeminence of all things. It has to be first and foremost. Every time you make an excuse not to do what the Lord would have you to do, it just makes it easier and easier for you to make another and another and another. I mean, before long, you'll always have an excuse. Jesus says, look and understand who you are and who you're following. It's the most important thing. You remember what Jesus did for you? He put you before Himself. And He's asking us to do the same thing in our understanding of who He is. In verses 61 and 62, He really just says this. No buts about it. If you're going to follow Jesus, you cannot look back. You've got to understand. And if you're going to be able to do that, you've got to be able to count the cost. We do that in everything else, don't we? Luke chapter 14. Those of us who are reasonable, responsible people wouldn't go into a business partnership if we hadn't carefully looked at that and examined that and made sure we had what it takes to make it successful. Is this going to be the right decision for me, for my family, for my future? You wouldn't take a job. A responsible person wouldn't take a job without examining that job first. Is this going to be the best decision that I can make for me? First of all, spiritually? Financially? How is this going to affect me and my family? We do that all of the time. But do we do that when it comes to the most important thing, and that's following Jesus? I think all too often we enter into this so flippantly and frivolously. Like it's just a game again, and we'll play with it if we want to, and if we don't, we'll just put it in the box and it'll be there until I come. That is not it. If we haven't already come to understand that, let's look what Jesus says in verse 25 of chapter 14. And great multitudes went with Him and turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Three times in that reading, that short reading, Jesus spoke of those who could not be His disciples. We don't look at it that way often, do we? And yes, anyone and everyone can be a disciple of Jesus. But it's going to take some sacrifice, isn't it? People look at it today and they just think, you know what? You can be a disciple of Christ and just do whatever you want to do and just skip around and love the world and really not think anything about the Lord until, you know, it's convenient to you. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, this is your everything and your all. And before you get into it, you'd better examine it. How many of you would build a house without making sure you had enough to finish the house? How many would do that? When I was growing up, there was a foundation of a house on a road close to where I lived. And the foundation was there and it was laid. But you know, days, months, and years went by. And you can still drive down that road today and you know what's still there? Nothing but a foundation. That's as far as they got. What happened? Well, when they began to build, they didn't consider if they had enough to finish the project. And every person that rolled by, you know what they said about that family? Look what they did. They tried to build a house and they started to build and all they could do was lay a foundation and that was it. Do you think they were mocked? Ridiculed? Made fun of? Jesus says, look, you need to look at the kingdom like that. Do you have what it takes to be a disciple of Christ? Are you ready to give up everything that's going to hold you back from that? We must. Too many of us hold on to that baggage and try to take it on with us. And all it's doing is bringing us farther and farther away from where we need to be. Listen, the most important thing you'll ever do is become a Christian. It's the greatest place to be, the greatest place you'll ever be. It's wonderful. You can have strength, hope, salvation there, and the Lord will give you everything you need. But you've got to get rid of yourself. And you've got to give it to Him. Jesus tells us clearly that there's a cost to being a disciple. And that cost is high. Too many people don't realize that. But that wasn't the case when it came to Andrew and Philip. No, they found Jesus. They followed Jesus. And it's obvious that they weren't going to let anything keep them from continuing to do so. Notice secondly that as we come back to focusing on these men, after they found Jesus and they followed Jesus, notice that each one of those men found someone else. Both men, back in John chapter 1, if you'll come back there with me, you'll see both men found another. Look at verse 41 of John chapter 1. Speaking of Andrew, it said he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Down in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. And he said, look, we found the one. Both of them found someone else. That's what they did. After they found Jesus, understanding the importance of what they had found, what did they do? Did Andrew say, you know what, I really need to go fishing. Philip said, you know, I got some things I need to take care of at home. I really need to go take care of those things. No, when we read the text, what we find is they went and they found someone else. Do you see that sense of excitement in their life of what they found? There was an urgency of going and finding someone else and telling them about it. Isn't that what you and I should do? If you found Jesus and you understand the importance of what you found, shouldn't you have this enthusiasm, this excitement, and this urgency to go out and say, look, I want you to know what I found. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I'm sorry, but I see too many Christians today that no longer have that excitement, or maybe they never had it. And I don't know why. Unless they weren't truly converted. Because when you understand that the life you were living was leading you down a path to hell, and now you understand that you have hope, that you have salvation, you have contentment and satisfaction that you never had before. Man, let me tell you what I have. You have got to come and see this. Best Dad told a story one time about a lady. He went to a meeting somewhere, and there was a lady there, and she had found cod liver oil. And she thought it cured everything. And Brother Earnhardt came in the building one night. And she said, Brother Earnhardt, have you used cod liver oil. She said, it's good for fits, warts, freckles, coughs, colds, runny nose. It's guaranteed not to rip, run, or snag. It's good for everything. She was so excited about it, and she went all over the building telling everybody how good cod liver oil is. He made the point. He said, you know what? If that woman was so on fire for Jesus, she'd be doing the same thing for Him. You see the point? All too often we get on fire for things that really aren't going to lead to anything at all. When should we begin to find others? When should we take that enthusiasm that we should have and just pour it all over people? Well, verse 41 suggests that it's top priority. It says that He found first His brother. Do that before anything else. It's not to say, well, you know, I've had such a busy week. I've just had so much on my plate, it's just going to take too much out of me to talk to someone about this. You know, I'll get around to that sometime, but I've just got this to take care of. We've got all these ball games. And you know what? I've got all these other things to do. One of these days, I'm going to get around to that. Well, you don't see that from what we read here, do you? These men were excited about what they'd found. And they knew of whom they had found. And they wanted to tell someone else about it because they knew what it was going to lead to. What about you and I? Do we have that enthusiasm? Do we have that zeal? And if not, then why not? You may be saying, well, I just don't know where to start. I realize that there's people out there, but I just really don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. Well, I think we should just start where they started. Andrew went and found his brother. That's a good place to start, isn't it? He knew him. He knew he needed Jesus, and he went and found him and told him about it. And I think that you and I, within our own families and our groups of friends, that we have plenty of people we can share the gospel with. But all too often, we don't. How many of you go and buy gasoline at the same place all the time? How many of you go and eat breakfast at the same place every day? You go to the grocery store and you see the same people over and over again, and you talk about the weather. You talk about Trump and politics. You talk about the basketball games going on. But how often do we just take time to talk to those people about spiritual things? We'll get an in-depth conversation. I can't believe this world's going the way it is. Can you believe so-and-so and this and that? And you say, I mean, have you ever read the Bible? Do you know Jesus? Hasn't God given us a beautiful day today? There's a great way to open a conversation. You want to start a religious discussion? Bring God into it. It's not that hard. Especially if you understand who God is and what He's done for you. You should be excited to live for Him another day, knowing that I have the hope of eternal life in the life to come. I'm just trying to reach our hearts and get us to see that generally and majorly, we're not that people right now. Christians generally. We've got too much other stuff on our plate. And may I say this? It may be easier for you to speak to someone outside of your family and your friends. But why not speak to them? I think all too often we look at people and we say, oh, they wouldn't want to obey the gospel. Oh, look at them. They don't even look like somebody that wants to obey the gospel. Look at what they do and how they act and the way they talk. You know what? That's one of the worst things we could ever do. If that was the case, then those 3,000 people on Pentecost ought not have been able to have forgiveness because they had a direct hand in putting Jesus on the cross. But they were forgiven. You know, if people were to be cold, then Saul of Tarsus should have been number one, right? Because he was killing Christians, putting them in prison just because they were following the way. But when I read Acts chapter 9, I find that he was forgiven. And if anyone was to be cold, it surely would have been the Corinthians, wouldn't it? I mean, you read chapter 6 and they're fornicators and adulterers and idolaters and sodomites. And the list goes on and on and on. But he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. Do you see? You can't call anybody because of what they look like and because of what they do. That's not your job to call. It is my job and your job to sow seed. You see, I don't have the qualifications to be a heart tester. I can't do that. But one thing I am qualified to do is sow the seed of the kingdom, and so are you. We need to spend more time sowing seed and less time trying to read the hearts of people. Look, don't try to decide for them whether they're going to obey the gospel or not. Just share it with them and let them make that decision. Let the seed fall where it will. And let God give the increase. Well, you may say, well, I see what you're saying, but I just really don't know what to say. You know, when I read this chapter, I say, why not just say what they said? What did Jesus say to them? Master, where are you staying? Well, come and see. Is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel said what was said to him. Come and see. I'll tell you this. When enthusiastic Christians go out and live their lives just in the world like everybody else is living, and you have the hard times and the troubles and the difficulties and the sicknesses that everyone else in this life has, but when they look at you, they see someone who still has joy and contentment and satisfaction. And they're still dealing with the same things they are, but you're happy. You don't think that's going to be something that people say, why in the world are you so happy with all this you've got going on? What can you say? Well, why don't you come and sit down with me? Let's open the Bible. Just come and see. Come and see. Come and see why I'm so happy. We have Bible studies here at the building all the time. Why not tell someone, hey, Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, we're having a Bible study. Come and see what it's all about. I've got this tract right here. It's a really good tract. I'd love for you to read it. Please just read it. And if you have any questions about that, come and talk to me about it. That may give you a second time to talk to that person. There's things we can do, things we can say. You don't have to have a degree. You just have to have zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord. Those words, come and see, are those of a great invitation, aren't they? In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, you have that Samaritan woman. We won't spend a lot of time on her. But what you find there is a woman who found Jesus. And understanding what she had found, she ran back to a city. And she said to them, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They saw a woman who was completely immoral. But here she comes in the midst of this city and she's saying, come and see this man. And in verse 39 it said, many of them believed because of that woman. Just this one insignificant woman in the eyes of men. But just think, if she could have that type of influence, what could you and I do? Each one found Jesus. Each one followed Jesus. Each one went and found someone else. But see, it didn't stop there. Because upon finding someone else, they brought that one to Jesus. That's pointed out again back in chapter 1. If you look there at verse 42. Then when Andrew first found his brother, said he'd found the Messiah, verse 42 says, and he did what? He brought his brother to Jesus. Down in verse 46, when Philip found Nathanael. Isn't it obvious? Isn't the implication necessary that Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus because he ends up talking to him? They found Jesus, followed Jesus, found someone else, and they brought those other people to Jesus. And what was the result? What was the result of these two men being brought to Jesus? Let's go over to the 21st chapter. Now remember, this is after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And I know in the minds of the disciples, there's still some uncertainty. There's still some things that they haven't figured out yet. But they're still together. And in chapter 21, there's going to be a breakfast with Jesus by the sea. But just in these first three verses here, I want to point out who's still around. Who's still around after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And there's so much uncertainty going on. There's questions that are unanswered. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Do you see who's still there? Peter is there. And who else is there? Nathanael. What resulted in these men who found Jesus and followed Jesus, found someone else and brought that person to Jesus? What was the result? It was faithfulness. Even through all of that trouble and trial and persecution, the death of Jesus, he's arose. But what are we going to do now? They're still there. They're still faithful. Nathanael shows up again. We know Peter. And just think about Peter. Peter went on to preach that first gospel sermon after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Peter went on and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter went on to write two epistles that we have today that are so significant to the faith that you and I enjoy right now. Do you see what the result was of two men who found someone else after they had found the one and brought that person to Jesus? What about us? Who are we going to find? And what will be the result of that? Who this week can I speak to in the world about those things that are most important? And please don't talk yourself out of it. Don't make excuses for it. You know, you can spend your time trying to talk yourself out of sharing the gospel with someone else, and you'll never share it with anyone. Like I say, you just sow the seed. Don't test the heart. You never know that the words you speak just might bring great faithfulness, just like in this example right here. And it's all our duty, isn't it? We each have that duty. Because we've all been partakers of the divine nature. If you're here and you're a Christian, and you're enjoying that wonderful gift of salvation that's made possible in Jesus Christ. And because of that, He wants us to go out into the world and share the gospel with all people. So that they too can believe, be baptized, and have forgiveness of their sins. But it's up to you and me, not just me and Andrew. Though we need to be doing our part as well. And just think that if each of us took this motto right here, each one, lead one to Jesus. Just think, if each one of us led someone else to the Lord, how great would that be? What would that do for the kingdom of God? What would that do for you in your faith and the faith of someone else? If we all just determined in our hearts, made up our minds to lead one person to the Lord. Just think what that could mean and what that could do. I challenge us, beginning with myself first and foremost, let's each one lead one to Jesus. That's your lesson this morning, and I hope that it's been beneficial to you. I hope it's maybe stirred up some zeal in us, maybe reminded us of some things that we have the duty to be about ourselves. If you're here this morning and you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, why not? God's given us the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, and that's salvation in Christ. And it's freely given to all, but we have to do our part to receive it. If you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel and you believe it, won't you come this morning in believing faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and let the blood of Jesus wash you clean. Rise to walk in newness of life. Can you remember your baptism? Do you remember how excited you were? You know what? I do. And I still feel that feeling. I know who I used to be, and I know who I am now, all because of the blood of Jesus. And that makes me want to tell other people about that. Because I know there's people out there in the world that were just like I. They're just like I used to be. Don't you know people like that too? If you're here this morning and you have a sin problem, you can fix it through obedience to the gospel. Christian, if you're here this morning and you've wandered, you've wavered, you've faltered, whatever it is, why not make it right? God will forgive you if we'll repent. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come while we stand and we sing the invitation song?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants,